Well, good morning. Appreciated that special music and so forth for the offertory message. Quite a contrast weather-wise from this week compared to last week. And if you don't believe me, just talk with Mr. Skip Myers. From West Bend to Stevens Point, he drove 35 miles an hour, not above. We was beginning to question our sanity, as well as be a good time to own a tow truck, because there were vehicles in the ditch all over. This time of the year, you know, of course, much of the world celebrates this Easter egg thing. And I clipped something out of a magazine, and I thought it was rather humorous. Has to do with eggs and so forth. It says, when you're scoreless, it's a goose egg. When you're embarrassed, you have egg on your face. When you're cautious, you're walking on eggs. Lousing up a good deal is killing the goose that laid the golden egg. And when you get a little egg, you know, it's called egg in your beer, you see, you have that as well. A nice guy is a good egg. A smart guy is an egghead. A bad guy is a rotten egg. When you flop, it says you've laid an egg. Of all the things that humankind will come up with, leave it to mankind. Well, here we are at the last day of unleavened bread. And are we thinking about waiting till these days are over with? Are we yearning for these days to get over with so we can get back to the old way in which we were living? We go to town and buy a loaf of bread. I like this, it's called brown berry, whole wheat bread is what I like. Either that or I'll buy frozen whole wheat bread and I'll put it in the oven and it'll rise up, you know, and you bake it. And I'll eat it when it's nice and warm yet. And I'll put butter on there real thick. And I enjoy it. Are we yearning to get back to that? You know, we've heard sermons all through these festival days, sermons and sermonettes, about how we are supposed to come out of this world, put sin out of our life. And we've heard that over and over again, and how much these days mean for our good. It's amazing, though, that as soon as these days are over, are we going to fall back onto our old habits that we were told to come out of? Are we going to fall back into that trap again? Don't think that for a minute that Satan's going to go to sleep. He's going to entice each and every one of us to get back to the old ways in which we lived. We were told to examine ourselves before we took the Passover. And we did that. We looked and examined our life, and we said, now, this habit I've got to work on. And we said, when we renewed our covenant with God at Passover, we were going to do that. We're going to better our life, be more like God. Spiritually speaking, then, do we look forward to our old habits when these days are over with? Are we going to fall into that trap? You know, we can drift back into our old habits that we said we were going to put out. We can drift back into that. I've been in the church for, 40 years, since 68. And I've experienced it in my life. Don't think that Satan is dumb. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our flaws. And he will tempt you and me. So what I'm going to talk about today, what I want to talk about is, when these days are over with, I want to talk about Satan's strategies and what he will use to entice us to get back into the old habits and old ways in which each and every one of us have. We all have faults. We're all sinners. And Satan is more intelligent than what we are. You know, God has a plan for us. He has called us into his church and his way of life, and he wants us to succeed. These days were not given to us as a punishment of any sort. They were meant for our good. There's a spirit being who wants us to fail. He wants us to lose sight of our calling, to lose hope, to stop growing, to drift away from God. This evil spirit is the author of depression, discouragement. He hates us because he knows that we have been chosen to inherit this earth. Satan was the ruler of this, he inherited this earth in all its beauty. And it was taken away from him. And he's jealous. He's angry. He thinks he should have it. Satan wants to destroy us, to devour us. God protects us and places various restrictions on Satan, or we would all have been destroyed before this. But he does, that is, God does allow Satan to try to deceive us, to test us, to cause adversities for us, to try to cause us to fall away. Now, these adversaries, these adversities and tests can help us. Now, we can turn those things around for our good because God allows it to test our mettle. He wants us to grow strong, spiritually speaking. But we need to be aware that Satan is our adversary. Many people in the world today don't take that seriously enough, that Satan is our adversary. We need to be aware of the strategies that he may use to weaken us. He knows our weaknesses better than we do. And he will use strategies to his advantage so we can fall and fall away. You don't have to turn to the scripture in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 16, where it says, Satan is our enemy. That means adversary. One who opposes, is hostile or contrary to us. One who fights us. Satan has wiles, devious, deceptive schemes or plans that he hopes will lead to our destruction. Satan was full of wisdom. Now, you get the description of that wisdom over in the book of Ezekiel. And we should turn to that scripture in Ezekiel in chapter 28. You probably know this scripture as well. You got it memorized. Ezekiel 28 and in verse 28 and in verse 12, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation unto him. Thus says the eternal God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is talking about Satan. He was Lucifer then, but his name was changed to Satan. He's our adversary. And you go on, you get a description. This was the most beautiful being that God created, was Lucifer. If you read the description of him, and it's unbelievable. But we understand and know that pride took over his mind and his whole being. And now his mind is used, that wisdom he has, to invent evil, to devise strategies of spiritual destruction Few today remotely realize how great is the power now turned to cunning deception possessed by Satan. I would encourage all of you, all of us, to read the booklet, Did God Create a Devil? And we get a better grasp of that. Reread in Revelations 12 and verses 9, Revelation 12 verses 9 to 12, that Satan deceives this entire world. He has deceived this entire world. Now, you would think that people who are much more wise than I am wouldn't be deceived. But he has done it. He is the most cruel being that you ever could imagine. And all you have to do, if you don't believe that, read some horror stories about, say, for a war, and prisoners who are taken prisoner. Where do you think all that cruelty comes from? Of course, man does it, but it's Satan that's in the back of it. And he will do it again. He will constantly do it. And if God wouldn't stop him, he will destroy this entire earth, everybody. He deceived the whole world pretending to be an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians, let's turn there, please. Or we can get a description. Of how successful that Satan has been. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them who desire occasion, that they in that which they glory, they may be found as we were. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Deception is going to become coming upon this earth like we have never seen before. And it's going to look good, but don't be deceived, because Satan is in back of it. You know, as we look around the world, we can see how successful Satan has been in deception. The majority of people on earth do not believe in Christianity. That's the majority of Muslims and so forth. And most of them that do, and most Christians do not live the way of God. Most Christians today, so-called Christians, do not live the way of God. So what does that tell us? Satan doesn't have to spend that much time with those people. He's already got them. His focus is on us, God's children. So we shouldn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. The Bible gives us many clues as to how he devises strategies to destroy us. And what I am going to do today, I'm going to have four points, principles, that we should focus upon, so that we do not get taken in by Satan's strategies. We do not go back into where we came out of before these holy days and stick to the plan or the promise that we made on Passover when we renewed our covenant with God when Jesus Christ. And when we examine ourselves And we looked at ourselves and said, now here's where I got to change. Number one, Satan tries to choke us with the pleasures of this world. He will try that. You know, you look at the first, well, let's go to Luke. Because what did Satan do when he tested Jesus Christ? What did he use? In Luke in chapter 4. Let's read verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this authority will I give you, and the glory of them, for this is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Satan tempted Jesus Christ in physical things, you know, food, for one thing. And Satan is the god of this world. Satan said to Jesus Christ, I'll give you this if you'll just worship me. Satan tested Jesus, offering to give him the authority and the glory of the world. The Apostle Paul calls Satan the god of this age. He is the ruler of this world, and he can distribute the things of this world as he wishes. Of course, whatever God allows, Christ allows. In Matthew 13, let's turn there, please. Matthew chapter 13. It talks in this particular chapter about the seed that is planted. And of course, we understand the meaning of all of that. And in verse 7, and it says, when some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. We can take this analogy and say the pleasures and of this world will choke out our seed. It'll choke us, and we'll fail to grow. And we can get so caught up into the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world that we will lose out. How many people have I seen fall away already for this very thing? Pleasures of this world. They wanted to get back into the pleasures of this world. It can choke the word of God. If our attention is diverted by deceptive riches and temporary concerns, the word of God will no longer bear fruit in our lives. You don't necessarily have to be rich to be deceived by riches. You think about that. If you think that more money is going to solve your marriage problems, you're deceived. Satan will try to deceive you. You've read stories already of somebody who won the lottery. And I have seen people, they wish they never would have saw that, because they've had nothing but problems ever since they won the lottery. They've had cousins that they never knew existed. And it can lead us down the drain. If you think that keeping a job is more important than being honest, you're deceived. Satan has got you. You're deceived. The world's glitter, you know, can be attractive to us and to our children. But we need to see beyond it. Take the example of Moses. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, you don't necessarily have to turn there. You know the story. He was the high-ranking individual in that empire. But what did he do? He turned it away. He didn't want it. Because he realized that they were only temporary pleasures and by faith he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. In 1 John, in chapter 2, it says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. When the world persecutes us, or we are tempted to love it, it is when people are prospering that they are usually tempted to love the world. You ever think about that? That is true. When you're really prospering, you can look in society, you're a witness of that as well. The focus is on material pleasures. But when you're being afflicted, persecuted, counting every little minuscule penny just to survive, then is when this world has nothing to offer for you. You admit it. It's nothing here for you. An individual that we were baptized together, now he's living in a nursing home, and I call him from time to time, and we both agree, this world, nothing in this world matters anymore. I don't want anything from this world, is what he said, and I agree with him. What is there for him to live for? Confined to a wheelchair, family, well, I guess his daughter's living close by, but this is the way it is. How then can we battle against this satanic strategy? Now, God gives us the protection we need, just as Jesus did. We can counter Satan's temptations with principles from the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. That's how we counter that counter those temptations. That's one component. A simple principle of combating the pleasures of this world is found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. Where it says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Eternal God. Come out of this world in spirit and mind, and be different. Last Friday, it was unbelievable again what happened. I was invited to our neighbor's place. Oh, nice people. Very nice people. And they had fish fry for some more of the neighbors and so forth. I couldn't go because I didn't feel good. And I was out in that cold wind all day and my bones and muscles ached all over. So I said, I'm sorry, but I won't be able to make it there. And so what did they do? They sent home with my boys. I guess they had four different kinds of fish. Potatoes, anything. And guess what else was in that container? One of the nicest hard rolls you'll ever want. I was salivating all over. I wanted that roll so bad. But I took it and threw it outside. And wouldn't you know, the wind was blowing real hard. And it took that roll and blew it right back on the deck. It's unbelievable sometimes what things will, some things will happen. But those who desire to obey God must evaluate their personal involvement in the things of this world that are contrary to His law. And that will include dress, entertainment, conversation. I have to improve drastically on that. Friendships, hobbies, employment, even attitudes and values can be bad or right or wrong depending on whether they are based on God's law or not. We have to ask ourselves, does my life reflect God's word or does it reflect this world? We constantly have to ask ourselves that question. And it's a question we need to ask and talk, ask ourselves every day. I don't know about you, but every morning, or just about, I should say, because sometimes I forget, but I ask God, don't lead me into temptation, you know, like the model prayer says. I ask God to give me the wisdom to show me, is Satan leading me into some kind of a trap here? Because you'll run into situations every day of your life where these things will come up. And I ask Him, you know, give me the wisdom to see beforehand so I can either avoid it, jump over it, or whatever. But don't lead me in that direction and show, give me the wisdom so I can recognize it. We have to, you know, we have to live in this world where God says we must not live like it. We don't live like this world. Now, we have to have different motives, different goals, different methods. And there's many scriptures in that regard. John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. Now, there again, we read these verses on Passover day, when we had the Passover, where Jesus Christ was praying for His disciples. And He prayed for them, because He understood they have to live in this world, in Satan's world, but yet at the same time they're supposed to come out of it, mind, body, and spirit. And that same message is for us. Satan's first strategy then is to ensnare us in this world. Our response then is to come out of the world. Number two, Satan tries to monopolize our time. Our time is our life. That's our life. We only have so much of it. And eventually it'll end. If Satan can dictate how we use our time, he is in effect rules our lives. The way we use our time reflects where our hearts and our minds are. If our time is used up in the cares of this world and the pursuit of money, Satan has got us in his grip. He's got us. He also, Satan also knows that if we don't ask, we won't receive the good things that God wants us to get, wants to give us. We have to ask for it. Satan knows that if we don't repent, we won't be forgiven. Satan knows that if we don't draw close to God, we will fall away. And there's a scripture in the book of James that I think we should have memorized. James in chapter 4. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is what James called people. They're double-minded. Flee from God and come within the grasp. You know, if we do that, then we can claim the scriptures. That's over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, Satan is like a roaring lion looking to whom he can devour. Have you ever seen, living on a farm, we did have a lot of cats. If you ever watch a cat trap a mouse, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. That, you know, that cat will see that mouse before a human will, for I would. They spot it. And the way they will go forward to look and trap that mouse for a meal, that's fantastic. That's something else to see. Well, now just picture that. When we are weak, when we are crippled, spiritually speaking, whom do you think Satan is going to go after? Well, it'll be me, the weak one. That's what he'll come to. So we must follow these scriptures. Satan's purpose can be achieved even if our time is consumed in good pursuits. There's another point. You can be so committed to charity work that you neglect, say, the weightier matters of the law. We can do that. We can spend too much time on some of these things. If we spend all our time on the job, we are neglecting some weightier matters of the law. And we can get caught up in that. It has happened to me. At one time, I was running three businesses at one time. And I was living... I hate to look back on it. And I was guilty of pleasures of this world, the riches of this world, and it's all for naught. I just burnt myself out. So we can get caught up in some of these things. And don't think for a minute, after these holy days are over with, that Satan isn't going to come after you and tempt you with his strategies. He'll do it. Be prepared. We can spend so much time in those things that we failed to put God's love in action. God's love in action. We even failed to do that. These are some subtle traps that Satan can use against us. If a person is distorted and unbalanced by doing something, even something good, he is neglecting an important part of the spiritual foundation. If that continues for long, that foundation will crumble, the person will fall, and the good works will do him no good. It's all a matter of balance, and it's hard to achieve that balance. It's not easy. So that is one thing. Another thing you have to look at. Do we know what things are really important in our lives? Well, it's our calling, our training, our spiritual growth, our relationships with God and our families. When we get too busy, something suffers. I remember when I first came into church, I was going way down Richland Center at that time, the first pastor that I had. And he says, be careful, you people, that you don't get too busy in life, that you fail what I just said, your calling and your spiritual growth. We need balance in our various responsibilities, in spiritual growth, in providing for our families, in participating in the church. A major key to that is to simplify our lives Now, Mr. Armstrong said that way back. He said, simplify your lives. Don't get caught up in all this stuff out here. When we have less activities to weigh in the balance, it's easier to see which ones are more important. We have less clutter and more clarity in our thoughts. Burning desire for more possessions, more money, better cars, better homes, better clothing, and a more glamorous lifestyle has robbed people of many of the real values of life. That was brought out in the sermonette to a degree this morning. A happy marriage, a happy children, profitable friendships, and the joy of serving others. Satan tries to monopolize our time to distract us. Our responsibility is to simplify our lives so that we can focus on the more important things, the spiritual things of our calling and so forth. Number three, Satan tempts us to resent authority. To resent authority. Satan despises authority. He couldn't come under authority. He couldn't come under the rule of Jesus, of God. He wanted to be equal with God rather than under God's authority. Satan wanted independence, so Satan tries to encourage this attitude in us too. Especially, we find this proclivity in the democratic systems of the governmental systems. We find that. People don't want to come under authority. They're rebelling all over. He tries to discredit our human leaders. If we resent authority, we need to take a good look at how we use the authority that we have, or how we use the authority we might like to have. Parents, do you submit to Christ as thoroughly as you want your children to submit to you? My children have all left the nest. I have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and I get together with them quite a bit. Yesterday was one of them. And like I said, my children are gone, but I can see the proclivities, a lot of that, in my grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And I try to do a better job with them than I did with my children. I wished I would have had the child-rearing booklet and all the booklets that we have today at our disposal when I first got married. I wish I would have had them. I think I would have done a better job, because I would have based more of my decisions on the Word of God, which is the foundation of all knowledge. What it says here, you get back what your children see. Remember that. I'm talking from experience. You'll get back what your children will see. If you're a hypocrite, they'll see it. Do you submit to the civil laws with humility? Do you show respect for our civil rulers? Or has Satan caused you to resent authority and rebel? I suffer this in my mind every day with this civil rulership and the way it's going. Every day I have to battle that. You know, you just want to. But then I turn around and ask myself, now if I was in power, how would I do it? Could I do it better? And that goes into church as well. So many people despise authority in the church, and that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. So how can we combat Satan's negative attitude toward authority? By learning the right use of authority, ruling according to God's way. You know, The scripture says, well, when Christ says, if you want to be a ruler, you're going to serve. It's not going to be for your own personal gain, for your own prestige, for your own pride. You're going to learn how to serve His way. All who are in authority must serve others. We must rule not for selfish benefits, but for the benefit of others. As we learn to rule in this right way, we will become less critical of those who have authority over us. We will realize that happiness comes from giving. This new purpose in our lives gets us off our focus on ourselves, and it puts it on others. Your focus will be on others. As we learn to rule with humility, which is what we're supposed to do, we are learning to be teachers. Teachers in God's kingdom. We will be kings and priests. Just stop and meditate upon that once. Kings and priests in God's kingdom. We find that in Revelation 20 and verse 6, where it says we're going to be kings and priests. But we are already a royal priesthood. We already are that already. 1 Peter says we're kings and priests in training. This is what we are. One duty of a king or priest, and that is to be able to teach. To be able to teach. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23 to 24 talks about that. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7 talks about that. Being able to teach. We should be grown in grace and knowledge, and each member should become able to teach. That's in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 to 14. Each member should be able to give a wise answer for what he or she believes. We should be able to do that. So how are we doing now as teachers and priests in our own little kingdom? Can we discern right values from wrong and give each other sound, godly, wise advice? Can we do that? If someone would come up to you with some kind of a problem, personal problem that they have, would you be able to counsel them and advise them in God's way of living? We should be growing toward that. Our thoughts and our opinions being brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Before we can teach anybody, we have to have our own opinions in line with God's way of life, God's life. Satan will encourage us to reject authority. He will do that because he hates it and he doesn't want anybody down here to have it. Our response is to accept authority when it is over us and to accept authority responsibly when it is given to us. As we learn to be under authority, we are learning to be teachers of God's way. We are learning to be teachers of God's way. Point number four. Satan is going to, and he does, attack the family. And more so in these end days than ever before, it seems. Now we know that the smallest unit of social organization, the smallest unit of God's government, as Satan tries to weaken government, he also tries to weaken our families. He'll do that. He does that. You know, if a kingdom is divided, it will fall. Satan tries to divide us. And we see that over and over again in the world, in the church. He wants to separate us. Over in the book of Proverbs, there's I'd like to turn there. In Proverbs chapter 6, because there's things in there that God says there's certain things that he just hates. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. These are some of the things, well, we can begin and look, 16, begin in verse 16. He says, these six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief. He says, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. He that sows discord among the brethren. This is something that God absolutely hates. He hates that. So how does Satan sow discord? Well, he does it through deceit. He does it through slander, accusation, jealousy, resentment, anger, and bitterness. Do any of these things show up in our character? Well, I'm sure it does. I'm sure it does. Society has many forces within it to pull our families apart. Parents work away from home. Everybody has different activities to go to. There's tension between the sexes and between parents and children. There are divorces, single-parent families, premarital sex, and public acceptance of every one of them. I have it in my own family to a degree, living together. Satan wants to destroy the family. Now we need to strengthen our families. You know, let's go back to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. In chapter 4, verse 5 will begin. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite this earth with a curse. When we destroy the family set up, eventually the whole human race will die out. It'll be smitten with a curse. It's important. God uses the marriage relationship as a type of the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriages, they can be happy. They can reflect the genuine love that exists between Christ and the church. Children can be a blessing. The Creator has given mankind His Word as the guide to human relationships. Those who put His ways into practice find that they work. They will work. To help our families, we must not be absorbed by the world. We must simplify our lives and reduce outside commitments. And we need to learn to rule and teach God's way. Now, these will strengthen our families and help us draw closer to one another. And they will become allies of one another in our spiritual battles. As we bind ourselves together, Satan will find that we are tougher targets. If we bind together, that includes the families as well as the church. If we bind together, Satan will find us a tougher target to attack and win. Family responsibilities are a part of God's way. They are essential. Of strengthening the family includes our spiritual family. It does. And I never realized it that much, how much that means to have a spiritual family, is when my wife died. Then I realized I had to have a family. And I said to Mr. Onisco, he had the funeral service, and I said to him, I am going to have this spiritual family because I don't have anybody else in the church up there in my family. The spiritual family is what unites us. It's what's going to bind us together. And when these days, as we get closer to the end of this age, we're going to need each other. We're going to need that loving bond that's going to unite. Everybody's got a problem, unite together. This is where the love is going to shine. The people are going to see that. And hopefully that love will shine like the star of Bethlehem. Hopefully that'll happen. In Psalms chapter 133, this used to be Mr. Armstrong's favorite scripture. He mentioned that many times. Psalms 133, you probably know where I'm going. It says in verse 1, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good that is. We used to have that at one time, way back. There was that unity. But Satan and his strategies, how he tempts people, a lot of that has gone away. That's a shame. So, I think I'm going to conclude because, my legs are giving out. But we do have a tireless adversary. We also have a tireless Father in heaven who gives us the strength we need to reject Satan's strategies. God has not called us to failure. He didn't give us the days of unleavened bread just to punish us for something. It was for our good. Remember, these days of unleavened bread, you ever think about it? That responsibility, that falls on us. The other ones, the focus is more on Jesus Christ and the world tomorrow and Satan, how he's going to be bound. But these days are for us. He's not called us to failure. Today we've seen some of the weapons that we can use against Satan's destructive devices. And I've just mentioned just four of them. He has a lot more. As Jesus Christ did, so also we can. As he lives in us, keep Satan away from our minds and our families, because it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You know, when we go back after these days are over with, and we're going to go and we're going to purchase some nice whole wheat bread, we're going to put it in the oven, and we are going to enjoy leavened bread again. But don't let that get you carried away spiritually. Just because God has given us these days to show us where we have to improve. And thank God, there's a festival coming up in a few weeks where he said he's going to give us the help. He'll help us to improve. He'll help us to develop his character. It's called the Day of Pentecost. When he said he told his apostles that, I'm going to send you a helper. It's the Holy Spirit. So let's use that power. Let's use His promise. Let's use it. And don't get carried away to the cares of this world when these days are over with. So I hope you have a very wonderful remaining day of last day of Unleavened Bread.